Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 6 this morning. And as you see, if you have the outline there before you, that I have actually planned on not getting into the text this morning, that everything this morning that you're going to hear is going to be introduction. And so I might as well just tell you that right out front. The reason for that is we need to lay the groundwork for what we are about to hear and what we had heard in the reading this morning. I appreciate Brother Bob reading that. And we're needing to understand what we're going into before we traverse this ground. And so this morning the objective is to lay that groundwork and frame this up the best we can, because I believe that what we will do is that we will have more understanding of some of these very deep and dark passages that are before us. And so we need to have an understanding of some of these things. And so the glorious scene in heaven that we witnessed and that we meditated upon, examined last week in chapter 5, the glorious scene in heaven shifts once again. And the focus is now upon the earth. And the events on earth come into view, and there is a stark contrast in John's vision, as you no doubt heard. And whereas he has seen the dazzling array that we looked at surrounding the throne of God, and as he experienced the praise and worship of God, he now sees the judgment from the Lamb. And so what a complete contrast to chapter 5 as we enter into chapter 6. And as the divine judgment commences, the believer should recall a couple of things regarding the fulfillment of God's promises which precede the period of tribulation. The first one is the fact that the church at this time, as we enter into chapter 6, the church has been gloriously raptured by Jesus Christ, fulfilling one of the great promises of God that the church, His own, His bride, will not go through the day of the Lord as it is pronounced in Scripture. Now again, we have looked at in weeks and months past that there are, and there will always be until these events occur, there are differing opinions on all of these things, as you well know. If you studied or read any commentaries, you will note that good men differ on all of these things. And again, I think that we have to be careful in the area of eschatology not to be too dogmatic. But that does not mean that we cannot be firm in our own personal beliefs as God has led us. And as I've studied this over the years, I do not see any reason why we should not believe that the church is going to be raptured before all these things happen. Now, there are going to be those who will give all kinds of other interpretations, and that's fine if they want to believe that. But I will say this, as you enter into these very dark chapters, it would seem to me that everyone would want to be a pre-tribulationist and a pre-millennialist when they begin to read what is going to happen here. It would seem to me that they would want to be. But many are not, and that's fine. I guess we will find out who's right when it happens, and when we're all in the air with the Lord, we'll say, told you so. Okay. Well, maybe not. Okay. But there's one other thing that is important for us, and that is that there was also something else that is going on here that has prepared the way and is in the process of being completed. And that was Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so I just want to mention that. We can't go into a detailed study of it this morning, but I'd like you to turn back to Daniel and let's read these verses, because I think it's important for our understanding of what we're about to examine in the weeks ahead of us. And so we have to get a little bit of, like I say, background as to this prophecy because it comes into play. And so I have given you several things in your notes here this morning. And I know that when I give you several things, you're nervous about how long you're going to be here. But just note that the charts that we have prepared for you are for your information. I think that they are helpful. To me, I can see and understand and gain some knowledge in a clearly presented chart than oftentimes with many words. And so I've given you the chart there that talks about Daniel's 70 weeks as it is laid out in Scripture. But I want us to go back and look at the Scripture in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 22 and read down to the context here. "And he informed me," that was the angel Gabriel, "and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So let me give you just very briefly what this is all about. And maybe you've read that and not understood it. And again, my objective here is to make some of these complex things as simple as we can in order to gain and glean an understanding the best we can. But Daniel's prophecy of the 70 week involves several things. First of all, as we read there, and you can readily see this from the text, it was God's plan to accomplish His will for Israel specifically, and of course, as well as the Gentile nations who are included in that we are grafted in, and it was for a specified number of years. These weeks that he talks about here involve 70 sets of seven for a total of 490 years. And you can see that laid out there in your chart if you have it before you. Now, these weeks began with the decree of Artaxerxes around the time of 445 BC, when the decree was to go back and to build Jerusalem. And so what we believe is this, is that the time starting of these 70 weeks started at that period of time in 445 BC, and the 69th week began with Christ's crucifixion and the beginning of the church age. So it goes through that time. Now, at week 69, we have what is often called a parenthesis. And most Bible scholars, most conservative Bible scholars, or I should say a number of them, believe that there is a gap of time between the 69th week and the 70th week. Now, the 70th week is the week that is commencing here in chapter 6 in the book of Revelation. And that week commencing is the tribulation period. Now, we believe this, that this time between the 69th and 70th week is indeterminate as far as we do not know exactly how long our Lord is going to keep this parenthesis open. It is up to Him. And we don't know the time. We have date setters, or as I read one commentator, he said most date setters are actually upsetters. Okay? And I think that's very true. We do not know the date nor the hour when we will be raptured from here. All we know is this, is that those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Right.
Now, I've always said that my heart's desire, the Lord may not see fit to give me this, but I've always wanted to be part of the alive and remain crowd. I don't know about you, but I would prefer that. It may not be. We do not know. And that's okay, because we know this, that even if we're not part of the alive and remain crowd, we know this, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we will join together with those who are alive and remain, and we will forever be with the Lord. There will never be a separation from Him ever again for all eternity. What a wonderful thing. And so here is the prophecy of the 70 weeks that Daniel gives thousands of years before all of this, thousands upon thousands of years perhaps, and this is taking place, it's going to be fulfilled as this 70 weeks commences. So that gives you a very, very brief idea and a background about two important events that take place before this week, the 70th week, commences as we have read in chapter 6. But I want to talk and give a general overview this morning about what we read. And again, we'll get into the specific text, the Lord willing, next Sunday. But I want to look, first of all, at the nature of the judgments. Now, we're talking here about this tribulation period. And all of these judgments that are going to take place, we will read about them, we will study them. But we need to understand something, and it is important that you and I understand some of these things as we enter into, like I say, this portion of the book of Revelation. So what about the nature of these judgments? There's a couple of important things. First of all, they are sequential rather than recapitulated. Now, I know those are big words. Those are big vocabulary words. In other words, we mean this, that they are chronological in order rather than the same judgments that are repeated. And the reason I mention that is because you're going to come across again some who will say this, and they can be conservative commentators who will say that basically what you have in the seal, the bowl and the trumpet judgments, that those series of judgments, they are all the same thing. And basically, what John is doing here is he's just repeating and embellishing upon that which he has already spoken of in chapter 6, and that they are not separate. But I personally believe, and many others do as well, is that these are sequential and they are in order in which they are going to take place, and they are a series of judgments, as we say. Now, the second thing, the seal judgments encompass the entire tribulation period ending with the return of Christ. Now, you have another chart that we prepared for you there, and you can see, as we've given it to you there and it diagrams it, that the sealed judgments cover the entire period of the tribulation. Do you see that? And so the sealed judgments that we're talking about are basically a general overview in one sense, and then the other judgments come from the sealed judgments, and we'll talk about that more specifically. And again, as John MacArthur says in one of his commentaries, he says, apparently the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments from 8:1 to 11, verse 19, and the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, 5, contains the seven bowl trumpets, and that comprises chapter 16. The seven seals contain all the judgments until the end when Christ returns. So again, that helps us in our mind and in the chronology in which these things happen. Now, let me just mention something here this morning. One of the difficult things that we will run into is this, is that in the text of the book of Revelation, there are four what we would refer to as interludes. And we're actually going to get to one of those interludes in chapter 7. In other words, we're going along and we don't get to the seventh seal judgment until chapter 8. And chapter 7 switches focus to something else. Here's the best way to explain that. It's as if we are watching a film or a play or a drama or something like that, and the author or someone in there says, "And meanwhile," okay? Think of it that way. When you come to these interludes, it's as if the author is saying, okay, meanwhile, as this is taking place, something else is also happening. And there are going to be four of those interludes. We'll let you know more about that when we get to them. And the reason I mention it is because sometimes it gets confusing as far as the chronology is concerned. But I think if you look at that chart and you keep in mind those things, it will help you as we go through these chapters. Now let's look at number two in our introduction here. What is the purpose of the tribulation period or these judgments? What's the purpose? Well, I think we could put these under a couple of headings. First of all, Satan's desire. Satan's desire. What is his plan? What does he want out of all this? Now, let me stop here and say this, folks. Here's what we need to understand about Satan. He is a very powerful, keen, smart individual. However, Satan is not omniscient. And he is not omnipotent. Now, he is very powerful. But he is not omniscient. And that's why we need to understand this, is that in his mind, Satan thinks that he can still conquer Christ and get rid of his kingdom. Okay? You say, Pastor Ray, you don't think that Satan knows what his end will be? Well, why would he believe the Word? Why would he believe God's Word? He doesn't believe God in any other way. Why would he believe what God has written? So no, I don't think that Satan thinks that he's going to be defeated. I think Satan thinks that it is possible that he, being who he is, can ultimately defeat God, and he is going to do all that he can to see to it. And that's what we have going on here. But what is his desire? Number one, it is the permanent establishment of a visible political form of his kingdom. Now, I know that preachers down through the ages have looked out at the current events, and many of them have said, and I think rightly so, that we're in the end times. I think we've been in the end times for many, 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 many centuries. But what about the real end times, Pastor Gray, when all these things are going to take place? Well, let me stop here for just a moment and just make this one caveat. We're seeing a lot of people and a lot of preachers, perhaps on YouTube or the internet or wherever, and they're talking about in this year of the pandemic and all the things that are going on that we are perhaps in the tribulation period, and that because of all the things going on with coronavirus, with the vaccine, and so forth, that we are definitely in the... Folks, look, I have a problem with that. If we believe that God is going to rapture the church before the tribulation period, then we've got a problem. Can I just say this? We are not in the tribulation period. We are not there yet. The vaccine, and there can be different opinions on that. Some of you have had that, or some of you are going to get that. Look, you can have opinions about that, but I do not believe that it is the mark of the beast. There have been some that have said that it is. Now again, medically speaking, some people can differ on the legitimacy of it and all of those things. I personally do not believe that it is the mark of the beast. We would have to change a lot, again, of our eschatology and our scripture in order to make these things or these claims to be true. They simply are not. I think that we can take things like this And we can learn from it, and we can say this. They are glimpses of what will take place during the tribulation period. And it's all setting up for it. Everything is prepared or being prepared for what we're talking about here. But look, folks, we are not in the tribulation period yet. And you must understand that. But he is going to form a visible political form of his kingdom. What we're seeing currently, I think, is a rush towards this, perhaps more so than we have ever seen in the history of the world. And the reason I say that is because we are hearing and we are seeing and we're reading, and you know this to be true, we are hearing more and more about globalism. There's a buzzword. We are hearing more and more about one world. And I remember during the height of the pandemic last year, there were articles that came out, and one of the voices that was calling for this was one of the former prime ministers of England said, we need a global leader to take us through this crisis. Have you ever heard anything like that before? Not very often, if at all. But there are those who are clamoring for this. And folks, I believe that as we, what we are witnessing in society and what we are seeing both politically, economically, and spiritually, look, the world is becoming more and more ripe for this situation. And when Antichrist comes and he sets up and he establishes this, folks, listen, he is going to have no problem whatsoever. It's going to be very easy for him to do. And people are clamoring for this. People are clamoring for someone, somehow, some way, to come and solve the problems of the world. And it is going to get to a point where they will say, and we again are hearing some of this now, that look, there is no political ideology or philosophy that can help us. There are those that are claiming, look, capitalism doesn't work, socialism doesn't work, communism obviously doesn't work. We need an answer. And here's the thing. The devil is going to endow this individual with power, and he is going to be one who is going to have, at least on the surface, he is going to have the answer for the world at the time. And he's going to come in and he's going to do things that the world has never seen before in an individual. He will be very charismatic. He will be one who people will automatically be drawn to, that people will follow. And who knows, all of the other characteristics. But folks, look. People will be deceived by this person. They will be deceived by this one that the devil is propping up to establish his kingdom. As one said, in order to do this, in order for Satan to establish this kingdom, he must have a king who will rule this kingdom for him. The king must be a man who will do what Christ refused to do, and that is turn himself over to Satan's control to rule the kingdoms of the world. Remember, that's exactly what Satan tried to do when he tempted Christ in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Again, Satan thought he could do this. He's not omniscient. He thought he could make the Son of God, he could tempt him, and giving him the kingdoms of the world, he would establish his kingdom through Jesus Christ. Not realizing who he was dealing with. But he's going to find a man. And he's going to find one who is going to do his bidding. And folks, he's going to do it well. He's going to do it very, very well. Here's the second thing. The destruction of all testimony for God. And in spite of the intense activity of Satan, God will save many people during the 70th week. Yes, that's going to take place because, again, we will look at that fifth seal eventually that talks about the martyrs who die for their faith. Look, these things that we're seeing currently are going to continue on into the tribulation period, and they are going to intensify. We think now and we see some hostility towards the things of God. Folks, listen, it is going to get worse. And there is growing hostility towards the things of God. Some of you probably saw the news story this week. Up in our friends up in Canada, where the authorities up there erected a fence around the church that has defied the lockdown orders and have posted guards around that fence. And the pastor of that church, it may not be the exact same one, but I know that one of the pastors that had defied it is still in prison and has been for about 3 or 4 months now. But this one church, that they have put a fence around it, not allowing anyone to come in. Folks, look, what happens up there in the border always crosses it. And I wouldn't be surprised to see something of that nature here in the United States. It is hostility toward the things of God. Look, folks, listen, we need to understand something. Satan is still alive and well. He is active, and we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Now, we may not like that, but it's the truth. And we had better be prepared to fight for the truth. And you know how you equip yourself? Well, go to Ephesians 6 and find out. And you had better put on the whole armor of God. We had better be armed and ready. It is going to happen. Well, he continues on. These people will carry on an active witness for God and Christ in the world. Many believers will be martyred for their faith. And here's the wonderful thing. Out in all this darkness, that the witness for God and for the gospel of Christ will never cease. It'll never cease. Man is going to try. Satan is going to do his best to try to halt it and stop it and get rid of it, to eradicate it from the face of the earth, and he never will. He never will do it. And it might be a small remnant by the time he's done, but folks, it'll still be there. It'll still be ongoing. He's not going to have the victory over the Lord. And of course, the third desire of Satan is the destruction of Israel. The nation of Israel is a major component in the establishment of God's theocratic kingdom. You mean, Pastor, that Jesus is going to establish a theocracy? Yes. And that's his desire. His desire is that he rules and reigns. And by the way, not only his desire, he will rule and reign over this earth. And he's going to do it for 1,000 years. Folks, we look forward to that time when his theocracy is established. But Israel plays an important part of that. You read all of those prophecies that talk about that one day that they will flow into, or people will flow into the city of Jerusalem, which will be the theocratic capital. And from all nations and all places on the earth, they will flow into it. It plays an important part. That little nation of Israel. Have you ever thought about that? That why in the world would God choose that little nation that if you have a map, you can place your thumb over the entire nation of Israel. It's seemingly insignificant. It's the least of the countries as far as geography is concerned. But isn't that just like God to do that very thing, that he chose the least of the people of the earth? Those that man would look at and cast aside. But God, he has chosen them as his people, as the apple of his eye. And one of the things that we're going to witness in these succeeding chapters is this, is that God is not done with his chosen people. Now again, there are those that have come along and they have come along with their theories, their theological theories. And they will say, well, you know, God has replaced Israel with the church. And it's called replacement theology, by the way. I will tell you this, I do not believe that. I do not believe that God has set aside the apple of his eye. And I think that Revelation is proof of this, and we'll see it. He's not done with Israel. And there is going to be, as we talked about in Revelation 5, there is going to be the remembrance of the graciousness that God showed to Israel. And there is going to be the graciousness and the praise of God that he showed to the church as well. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And we will come together and we will be one in heaven. And the one theme and the one thing that we focus on is the Savior, that slain lamb risen again. That will be the focal point of all Israel and all the church. And what a wonderful day that will be. There's going to be the time where anti-Semitism will be the worst in history during the tribulation period. We've seen this in our lifetime, or at least we can read about it in our lifetime. We've seen where this can go and what an effect it can have on the world when there are a few who have this attitude towards the Jewish people simply because they're Jews. We know the history of the Holocaust. We know how that has affected the world to this day. And I have shared with you on many occasions the fact that I've had opportunity to go to at least, I think, three different concentration camps in Europe. It's quite an experience to go. It's a sobering thing. It's indelibly imprinted on the mind and the heart when you go there and you realize what took place. And it's hard to reconcile in your mind what took place at Auschwitz. I've been to Auschwitz twice. And to reconcile in your mind the millions that went through these camps that were simply tossed aside like garbage because of who they were. And as I remember, as I have been in these camps, Dachau, Majdanek, Auschwitz, the thought hit me, again, knowing what I know about the Scripture, the thought kept coming back that as bad and as horrible as it is, and I don't want to downplay the Holocaust for any reason whatsoever, but the thought kept coming back to me, the world hasn't seen anything yet. The world hasn't seen anything yet. And that is a sad, tragic thing to think, but it's true that the horrors of what we saw in the 1930s and early 40s are going to come back tenfold to this earth. And God's people, Israel, are going to suffer again. And it's going to be more horrific. But as we said, here's the bright spot in all of that darkness. Is, again, I believe that God will preserve Israel. God will He's done it so far, hasn't he? When, in human terms, Israel today shouldn't even exist, given its history and all of the attacks that have been upon it since it became a state in the late 1940s. It is a miracle of God that Israel as a nation still exists. And he is going to providentially preserve Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And here's what the prophet says here. He says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." One of the main elements of the tribulation, and as God allows it, is going to be that Israel is going to recognize Jehovah God. And there's going to be great revival in Israel. But here's the point of that verse. It says, but he, Israel, shall be saved out of it. Is God going to preserve Israel? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. What a wonderful thing. And of course, there's the gathering of the armies. All the armies of the world will gather at Armageddon, as we will see, for one last push to affect the entire world, its economy, and everything else that goes along with that, and all the governments and so forth, and Satan's desire, and he will put it in the minds and the hearts of the military leaders, and they will gather there thinking that they're going to defeat the armies of God. So that's Satan's desire, but here is God's plan. Okay? Number one, the salvation of many people. Near the beginning of the 70th week, God will save 144,000 Jewish men. And they will be evangelists or witnesses. And he's going to seal them from harm and send them throughout the world to preach everywhere until Christ returns. Now, we're going to look at that. That's part of the meanwhile in chapter 7. And we'll get there eventually. But the 144,000is, I don't mean to demean these sincere people, but it's not those who come knocking on your door. Okay? It is not those people. It is going to be specifically Jewish evangelists who are going to go throughout the world to preach everywhere until Christ returns. And through their testimony, Jews will be saved, and they in turn will become witnesses. And so Jesus is actually going to use this period of darkness and tragedy to do what? And we don't think about this in the book of Revelation, but it is to enlarge his kingdom. Have you ever thought about that before? That it is actually going to be used to enlarge his kingdom. And isn't that just like God, who can take a tragedy, he can take sorrow, and he can bring good out of it? We pray that way often, don't we? When someone has passed or there's been a tragedy in a family, sometimes we'll pray, Lord, out of this tragedy, out of all of these things that has happened, Lord, will you please have some good come out of it? Well, he often does, doesn't he? And it's the same thing here in this ongoing saga, which is a tragedy on earth, because it has rejected God. And so good can come out of it as God wills it. And so he's going to enlarge his kingdom. Number two, the crushing of the kingdom of Satan. Once Antichrist is revealed and Satan begins his ultimate attempt of overthrow, God will finally begin to close in upon him and crush him and his kingdom. And was not that prophesied where? In Genesis. The first prophecy of Scripture, Genesis 3:15. It is sometimes referred to as the proto or the first evangelium. That's a fancy word that simply means first prophecy. And the first prophecy talks about the fact that this Redeemer would come of a woman, and it says that the Satan would bruise his what? Heel. Okay. But that he would do what? Crush his head. The furthest thing from the head is the heel. There's a long distance between the heel and the head, which means that yes, Christ was going to go to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to be in that grave for 3 days but rise again. That was the bruising of the heel. But the final blow is when our Lord is going to come and he is going to stomp on the head of Satan and crush it completely. My friends, that is victory. That is victory. And that's exactly what is going to happen as it is prophesied. Well, there's also number three, the gathering of the armies. And our Lord is going to do this as well. And we will be part of the forces for the Lord. And his purpose will be to destroy once and for all the military capability and the armies of the godless men around this world. And so it is going to come to a climax there. And then, of course, as we mentioned, one of God's plans is the repentance of Israel. And so one of his greatest purposes is that Israel comes to genuine repentance. And Zechariah, the prophet, talks about this in chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness in that day." And they often refer to this as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And it's this day of reckoning for those who have rejected Him and all of those godless people on the earth. But I also, thirdly, want us quickly to notice the attitude in approaching the judgments. This is very dark. It's hard reading. And I think sometimes as Christians over the centuries have come to the book of Revelation, the darkness may have scared them away. And I don't think that's a good thing. And therefore, this very important book, and the more I study it, the more I read, I am beginning to think that perhaps Revelation is the most important book in the Bible, perhaps. And we have neglected it, unfortunately. And we're scared of it. And again, I am trying consciously in my own personal life, by the way, to get rid of that word, as I've told you. Okay. You mean, Pastor, you're not scared? Well, maybe, but I'm trying not to use the word. And here's the reason why. It's because if we believe that these things are true, that these things are going to happen, that God is going to crush the kingdom of Satan, why are we scared? Well, Pastor, look at all the things that are going on around us. I know. I think a better word is concerned. There's no reason why we can't be concerned with what we see in our nation. We should be. Another word might be burdened. We should be burdened for the things that we see. But scared? Fearful? I don't think so. If I truly, honestly, as a believer and as a child of God, I believe that all of these things are going to happen and that they are true, I should not be scared. Can I say this, and some of you may disagree, I think we should be looking forward to all of this. And we should be saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Not just to relieve us from our troubles. That's one benefit. But so that we can be with Him. So that we can be in eternity with our Lord forever. You know what? If you have loved ones passing, have passed on, that's where they are right now. And you know what comforts me is the fact that I know that we miss them. Man, I miss my parents. I don't think there's a day go by that I don't think about them. And there are some days, and I don't know what it's been this past week or so, but I have said, man, I miss them. But here's the thing. I wouldn't want them back because they are where they desired to be. And they're in the presence of God. You know what? That gives me comfort. And that's all part of God's grace when we lose somebody. They're in the presence of Almighty God. And they're seeing the glory that we have yet to see. It would be selfish of us to say, we want you back here. And we demand that you remain here. What a selfish thing for those who know the Lord. I've given you, in our previous sermons, three C's of Revelation. We're adding a fourth this morning. And here's how I want us to approach the book of Revelation. Because I think this opens it up and it makes it so that, yes, these things are difficult and they are dark, but here's how we need to have our approach or our attitude in the book of Revelation. First of all, confidence in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Confidence in what He has done redemptively. Folks, He has saved us from our sins. And as we focused on last week, He has risen from the dead. Confidence in our Savior and in His precious promises. that he has given to us. Number two, comfort in the Word of Jesus Christ. That all of the things that he has given to us as the church and to the churches, as we looked at in those previous chapters, we can have confidence that they are right and that they are true because it's his Word. Number three, courage in the judgment from Jesus Christ. Again, as I say, courage, not cowardice. We need to have a spiritual tenacity. We need to have backbone and strength as he gives it to us. Courage in the face of adversity. And listen, as the Lord tarries, the church of God may face that. But we need to have the courage to carry on. Where are you in that? Where are you in that, Christian? Do you watch enough news that you walk away and you're scared to death? Here's what I would say. First of all, you're watching too much news, if that's the case. And secondly, if you're watching that much news, you need to offset it with reading your Bible. You've got to get back in the Word. You have got to quit following all the things that man, sinful man, is prognosticating about how things are going, and get back into the proven Word, which tells us how things are going to happen. And then, by the way, that includes Fox News too, by the way. Okay. You can watch too much of that. And I know we kind of joke around about it, but you know what? Folks, listen, I think it's become a serious issue for believers. And they have a steady diet of those news channels. And I'm not saying that we should operate with the ostrich syndrome with our head in the sand. That's not a way to live. But however, we have got to be very, very careful in this day and age where we can get it 24/7. Don't you long for the days when you had three news channels and you could turn it off, and it was done until the next day? Some of you young ones don't know about that, because we get it 24/7, 365. I think that's been one of the worst things that's ever happened to us. And we have a steady diet. It's there all the time. You can access it on your phone. I'm going to tell you, I'm as guilty as you are. And I have had to confess, and I've had to say to myself and to the Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, I am focusing my mind too much on the temporal. And Lord, I have got to get my thinking back on the eternal. It's a constant battle. How is it for you? It will do nothing to build your courage if we're getting all of our information from the world. It simply will not. We have got to go to God's Word that is and focus on who He is. Folks, listen. He is our rock and our salvation. Not the world. And not the information from the world. And here's the fourth one that we're adding. And this is the word consciousness. There should be a consciousness of lost souls for Jesus Christ. Every time I read through the book of Revelation, I think this. There is no book that gives or should give believers in the church of God more motivation to evangelize than the book of Revelation. And the reason for that is, folks, look, the lost souls around us, and they're all around us. They live beside you. They work in the next cubicle. They are at the stores. And if they know not Christ, they will experience everything that we read about this morning. How is your sensitivity for lost souls? Oh, my friends, let's ask the Lord, Lord, help me to look around and not just see people and not just be frustrated by them, But Lord, when I see individuals, whether at my workplace, in my neighborhood, or wherever it may be, Lord, help me to see souls. And Lord, give me opportunity as the Holy Spirit sees fit that I may give them a word of encouragement, and a word about the gospel of Christ, that there's hope beyond this world. Oh, my friends, look, all of these things that we're going to look at, that we're going to examine, are going to be things that this world has never seen and never experienced before. All of the tragedies that we see, and they are tragic, all of the natural disasters that we witness sometimes on a weekly basis, all of those news stories that again, pull at the heartstrings, that burden us, are nothing compared to what's going to be. Let's ask God to do, first of all, a work in our own heart. And He will lead us and guide us to be able to give a word to others. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this book that we hold in our hands. We thank You for Thy Word. Lord, You have told us very specifically that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And Lord, we know that there will be a judgment for the righteous and another for the unrighteous. And I pray here, Father, that there would be all of the individuals within this room that would be at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment for the righteous. And Lord, that they would not have to experience that judgment that will be for all time and eternity. When they stand before the holy God and He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh God, may it never be, and may it not be, that any individual here who knows and has heard the glorious gospel of Christ will be present at that judgment. And Lord, that You will save them if they know Thee not. Lord, realizing that they will spend an eternity apart from Thee in hell. And Lord, when they don't have to, Lord, You've given us all of the promises and assurances and the facts that if we trust in You, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we will spend an eternity in heaven with You. And I pray, Father, that we will have done so, that every person in this room will know for sure that they have confessed with their mouth, that they believe in You, that they are lost and undone, and that only You can save them from our sins. And Lord, those of us who've done that, help us to be motivated by what we know is going to happen, that we will tell others about this glorious news. Work in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.